بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد. الحمد لله. Tonight is the 23rd of January in the year 2022. الحمد لله. We spent quite a few sessions discussing the important subject of death and the afterlife. And the last thing I mentioned was the report from our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said, whoever recites La ilaha illallah 70,000 times will be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and for whom it is invoked will also be forgiven. This is recorded in Mirqatul Mafatih, number 1142 of volume 3, page 22. So now, how are these gifts passed on to the dead? How are they made aware of this? In Tabarani, it is Usat number 6504 or 5-37, it mentions, when someone sends the reward of good deeds to a deceased person, then no other than Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam place the reward in a refulgent tray and stands carrying it near the grave and says, O dweller of the grave, your relatives have sent a gift, accept it, I with joy. On hearing this, he becomes happy, whereas his neighbors, i.e. the deceased buried around him, are grieved on their deprivation. So subhanAllah, the Archangel Jibreel, one of his duties, alayhi salatu wasalam, is to pass on Isalis Thawab to the deceased. And he passes it on with a beautiful tray made of light. And he says, glad tidings, your relatives have sent a gift. But then the hadith concludes by saying that the neighbors grieve because nobody has sent them, i.e. the gifts. Thus note, we are informed of another duty of the beloved Archangel Jibreel, alayhi salatu wasalam. SubhanAllah, could there be a greater honor? So now, I mentioned that the greatest dhikr, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, he said, is La ilaha illallah. Famous hadith in the Sunan Sahih. So even logically, if you were to utter this 70,000 times and you were to pass it on to the deceased, there is no greater dhikr you can pass on. Literally. So we shouldn't find it surprising that Allah Ta'ala will forgive the one who you've sent it to. And this is then sent by Jibreel. Imagine, the greatest dhikr. And who's passing it on? The greatest angel. Alayhi salatu wasalam. In a more famous report, our beloved Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the condition of a deceased person in his grave is just like that of a drowning person. Thus he awaits anxiously for priceless supplications of his father, mother, brother, or sincere friend. Indeed, when anyone's supplication reaches him, he considers it better than the world and everything that it contains. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then graciously bestows the reward gifted by the living relatives to the deceased like mountains. Indeed, the gift of the living to the dead is to simply supplicate for their forgiveness. This is recorded in Bayhaqi in Shu'ab al-Iman, number 7905 or 6-203. So, in this more famous report, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam likened the dead to the drowning. So we can take a few lessons. Number one, the one who does not remember the deceased is just like the foul person who passes by one who is drowning. Thus it is a most shameful and disgraceful act. So you can actually say that. You can say to a person, do you actually remember the dead? You send the gifts to them. And if they respond by saying, is it farad? Classic response. You can actually tell them, your likeness is like somebody is drowning and is crying for help and you walk past. Isn't that a shameful and disgraceful act? Especially if you can swim. And he would have to agree. He goes, that is your likeness according to this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Second lesson. The dead are eagerly awaiting any gifts from the living. and they are pleased by it more than if the whole world and all that it contains was given to them. Think about that. If somebody comes through the doors of the masjid now and he gives you the entire wealth of the world, how happy would you be? All the diamond markets, all the gold markets, all the dollars and dirhams and dinars, all yours. You wouldn't just be, you'll be thinking, he's giving me everything. That's how happy they get. In fact, they are more eager than that when they receive the gift. Third, note, it is only the sincere friend who will remember his deceased believing brother or sister. So how do we know that's true? Because what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? He waits anxiously for priceless supplications of his father, mother, brother, sincere friend. So the Prophet is explaining something here. He goes, when a person remembers his deceased brother, he certainly was a sincere friend. The Prophet is telling you that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Number four, the priceless gift is given by no other than the Archangel Jibreel alayhi salatu wa salam, showing just how pleasing this deed is to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't forget, Jibreel can't do things on his own accord, alayhi salatu wa salam. So why is Allah the Almighty, from all the myriad of angels, sending the greatest one to do this? Because he loves it that you're remembering the dead. Number five, the neighboring dead grieve if the gift is only given to their neighbor. Thus one should incorporate them in one's supplications as well. So note, many lessons can be learned from this, but the simple thing is, don't forget the dead. In continuation, one of the realities within one's grave, which is not often reflected upon, is the loneliness and darkness. So this is interesting. When people talk about the grave, they usually talk about the rewards, the punishments, but how often do they actually contemplate upon the darkness and the loneliness? Alhamdulillah, for the believer, it will ultimately be brightened. How do we know? In Tabarani, Ibn Hibban Hakim, Shaykh Albani rahmatullah alayhi says, Hassan in Sahih al-Targhib number 3561, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَيُنَوَّرُ لَهُ فِيهِ وَيُنَوَّرُ لَهُ فِيهِ, and it, i.e. the grave, is thereupon illuminated for him. And it, i.e. the grave, is thereupon illuminated for him. So this is the relevant part of the report. So note, it's not automatic. Allah Ta'ala brightens the grave. So think about that. How does the grave brighten? You know, it's not electricity, it's not, you know, we just say brighten something, we think of light. But where is it coming from? So note, the light is directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah Ta'ala illuminates. Now why is this important to highlight? Consider how frightened people are from being alone in the dark, especially in an unknown place. As the famous saying goes, things that go bump during the night. Think about that. So if you're in a place you know, like your own house, and the lights go, even then it's quite unnerving. But you know it's your house. If you're in a place you don't know where you are, lights go, it's even more frightening. Then what about the grave? You have no idea what's happening in there. Then what about being encased in an air, sound, and light trap grave? Subhanallah, how flippantly we reflect upon these realities. There's no air in the grave. That's why they even say that if you open a tomb, you have to be careful, because poisonous gas comes out. There's no sound in the grave. It's soundproof. You can't hear nothing. There's no light in the grave. Somebody goes, and you're going to be in there. Airtight, sound tight, light trapped. When you actually start thinking about it, you actually get really worried. You think, I'm going to prepare for that. And there you go. So this is why the Prophet said, وَيُنَوَّرُ لَهُ فِيهِ, and it, i.e. the grave, is illuminated for him. One of the ways to illuminate the graves of our dear deceased brothers and sisters is simply to make a supplication sincerely for them. In Sahih Bukhari, Number 458, 460, 1337. Sahih Muslim, number 956. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Inna hadihil quburi mamlu'atan zulmatan ala ahliha wa inna allaha yunawwiruha lahum bi salati alihim. Verily these graves engulf their dwellers with darkness, and indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala illuminates them for them due to my supplication for them. Subhanallah. So let's look at this. So this is a flawless report in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, verily, meaning this, he's stressing this, verily these graves engulf their dwellers with darkness. Inna hadhihi al-quburi mamlu'atan zulmatan. So what did he say? You're engulfed in darkness. Then he said, ala ahliha wa inna Allah yunawwiruha lahum bi salati alayhim. And indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala illuminates them due to my supplication for them. So he's explaining one of the ways that the grave is illuminated by the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he taught us the du'as. The best of supplications are from our beloved messenger who would supplicate thus, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma afsah lahu fi qabri wa nawwiru lahu fi. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give ease to him in his grave and illuminate it for him. Subhanallah. Allahumma afsah lahu fi qabri wa nawwiru وَنَوِّرْ لَهُ الْفِيهِ. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give him ease in his grave and illuminate it for him. In Sahih Muslim, number 920, Ahmad in his Musnad, Bayhaqi and others. So there's the dua. So you can make your own dua, but emulate the Prophet. Give ease to him in his grave and illuminate it for him. Consider also the heartfelt supplications of the Amir al-Mu'mineen Sayyidina Umar for the dead, radiyallahu anhu. In Kanzul Umal, volume 8, page 113, Sa'id ibn al-Masayyib, rahmatullah alayhi, he said, whenever Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu anhu performed a funeral prayer, he used to say, your slave has got relief from this world and now left it for its people. He is now in dire need for you, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you, subhanahu wa ta'ala, are carefree about him. He used to testify to La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thus, O Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, pardon him, forgive him, and join him to his Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhanallah. So think about this. This is a dua he would make. So was he just making a tape recorder dua, like we do? And sometimes they even chant it. Allahumma rabba hazihi da'wati tamati wasa. He's chanting it, brother. It's not a hymn. Dua only has effect if it's from the heart. Famous hadith. Chanting is not going to do anything. So what did Umar say? Look at the words, amazing. Your slave has got relief from this world, referring to the hadith which I mentioned a few sessions back. He's left it to its people, meaning this world is left for the people. Now he is in dire need for you, desperate need, and you have no need for him. Then all he said was, this was to incorporate his mercy. He used to say the full shahada. Thus, O my Lord, pardon him, forgive him, join him to his Prophet. And similarly, in Kanzul Umal, volume 8, page 119, Ghafir ibn Mudrik rahmatullah alayhi said, whenever Umar radiallahu anhu leveled the soil on a dead body, he used to make the following dua. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his family and folk have now entrusted him to you. His sin is great, thus forgive him. Subhanallah. Whenever Umar radiallahu anhu leveled the soil on a dead body, he used to supplicate. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his family and folk have now entrusted him to you. His sin is great. Thus forgive him. What's happened to that sunnah? This is not janazah. He's leveled the grave. Janazah is done. He's making another dua. And what do people do? Hand on groin again. Looking grave, hand on groin. Hand on groin time again. Right? So two reports, both in Kanz al-Omal. One was during the funeral prayer. He's making a sincere dua for him. Now look at the words. He's just been buried. He goes, he has now been given to you. His family have left him. His sin is great. Forgive him. Now imagine you made that dua. Don't you think your dua is going to get answered? Because you're copying Umar. But then you get the tearjerkers. Within the grave, we will inevitably be questioned by the mighty angels Munkar and Nakir. Alayhi salatu wasalam. So is that proven, first of all? In Tirmidhi Ibn Hibban al-Udhs, Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi states Hassan in his Sahih ut-Targhib, number 3560, and Hidayatul Ruwah, number 126. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiyallahu alayhi that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, verily when a dead person is buried, he will hear the thumping of their shoes as they walk away. Atahu malakani aswadani azraqan. Two angels with shades of black and blue come to him. Yuqalu li ahadihimal munkaru wal akharun nakir. The first of them is called Munkar and the latter Nakir. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Let us look at this. So is it authentic? Yes. Recorded in Tirmidhi Ibn Hibban, graded Hassan in Sahih al-Targhib. What did the Prophet ﷺ say? When a person is buried, he hears the thumping of their shoes as they walk away. That's interesting. It's soundproof. Why are you hearing their sandals? So it's a very symbolic way of saying, that's it. Your connection to the world is gone. Then what did the Prophet ﷺ say? Atahu malakani aswadani azraqan. Two angels, shades of black and blue, come to him. Look at the description. They're black and blue. Yuqalu li ahadihimal munkar. The first of them is called Munkar. Wal akharun Nakir. And the latter Nakir. The names are given. Munkar and Nakir. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Now what's interesting, we're not Arabs. But why have they been given these names? It is fascinating to note that Munkar literally means unfamiliar. Nakir means the rebuker. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us at that most critical time. I mean, people just rattle, Munkar and Nakir, brother. What's their names? Munkar and Nakir. Okay, well, listen. Any wisdom why they call Munkar and Nakir? Well, it doesn't really matter, does it, brother? It does, because you don't know what it means. Munkar means unfamiliar, meaning you can try and picture it, you don't know what they're like. They're just completely alien to your imagination. Munkar. Nakir means the rebuker. So if you put that into English, what are they called? The unfamiliar, severe rebukers. Has anybody bothered telling you that? Munkar and Nakir. Munkar. MashaAllah. What does he mean? Doesn't matter, brother. Does matter. The unfamiliar, severe rebukers come to you. And think about it. Just as from the little descriptions, what we got? Black and blue. Is that the traditional colors you associate with angels? Black. It's white. Where's black come from? Blue. Okay, you could argue blue. The unfamiliar rebukers, alayhi salatu wasalam, their address would be harsh and abrupt. How do we know? In Abu Dawood Ahmad, Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi states Sahih, in Sahih al-Jami, number 1930, As-Sahiha, number 1444, and Sahih al-Targhib, number 3555. Sayyidina al-Bara ibn Azib, radiyallahu, he relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, two angels, alayhi salatu wa sallam, of severe reprimand, come to the believer and address him abruptly. Subhanallah. Two angels, alayhi salatu wa sallam, of severe reprimand, come to the believer and address him abruptly. Now this is very important. Who are they coming to? The believer. The person goes, okay, what's your point? Have they changed their appearance? No. Two angels of severe reprimand come to the believer and are they polite to you? No. They address you abruptly. If that's the believer, God help the unbeliever. What else do we know? In another report, it mentions that one or both of them carry with them huge clubs. In Ahmed Bazar, Shaykh Albani rahmatullah alayhi states Sahih in As-Sahihah number 3394. Abu Sa'id relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when a person is buried and his companions depart from around him, an angel alayhi salatu wa salam comes to him holding a club. Astaghfirullah. When a person is buried and his companions depart from around him, an angel comes to him holding a club. Sahih hadith. Now think about this. Black and blue, severe reprimand, holding a club. In fact, one of the companions said, how are we going to keep our faculties when there's an angel holding a club over your head? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah Ta'ala will help the believers. Note, believers. They don't say, oh, put it away, he's a believer. Put your nice suit on. Come in a good image. None of that. Believer or unbeliever, they're coming in the same image. Have you prepared for that? There's nothing you can do to alter that. So if, I'll tell you today, people lose their speech when they see a jinn. So if a jinn came and even he asked you three questions, who's your... Finish him. You can take on Munkar and Nakir, whose image is going to be far worse than that. Have you ever reflected upon that? And just to add, they're holding a club. Imagine. You know, like you get a person with a gun to his head and they ask you a question. Right, I'm going to ask you once. And you hear that click. You better get it right, mate, because he's got a weapon to your head. Is that more fearful or an angel holding a club over your head? Question. How big is the club? How big is the angel? It's not 6 foot, is it? One report says he pulverizes you into the seventh earth if you get it wrong. And this is why Umar radiallahu anhu asked that question. Will I have my faculty? He goes, yes. He goes, I'll throw a stone in their mouth. Right? So Umar's Umar. But he even asked, maybe that I will lose my faculty in that frightening scenario. No, the Prophet didn't say, oh no, Umar, you're going to be buried next to me. You're going to have nothing to worry about. Didn't say nothing of that nature. All he said was, no, you will have your faculties. Meaning, no, you've got the strength to deal with them. And wow, how severe is the tribulation in the grave? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Sahih Muslim, is equal to or similar to the tribulation of Dajjal. Now this is what's shocking. Somebody goes to you, would it be fair to say 99% of the Ummah misses Dajjal? You said, no, I don't agree with that. 99.99%. Okay, mashallah. So really only a very small percentage of a 1% will see the Dajjal. Yeah. So why are we worried about that? If somebody goes to you, there's no 1% chance you're going to see the Dajjal. Would you be worried? And yeah, bayan after bayan. Scholars have gone, they didn't see the Dajjal. Who are you, brother? Somebody goes, right, what about the 99.999%? Anybody's going to miss the grave? No, 100% grave. So everything I've mentioned, anybody's going to miss it? No. So I'm not a scholar, brother. But this is what we need to know. This is what you need to discuss. Rasulullah told you what's going to happen. It's not a, you know, you're not blindfolded. He's telling you. He goes, prepare for this. In fact, when he was at the grave and there was a freshly grave that was dug, the Prophet looked into it and he wept. And he said, prepare for a day like this, oh my brothers. Prepare. Now what was he looking at? He saw everything. He said, have you prepared for this? I.e. the grave. So note, this is why famous dua, which the Prophet would complete is salatun. Allahumma inni a'udhubika min adhab al-qabr. The first thing he asked protection from, I seek refuge in you from the punishment of the grave. And at the end he goes, Fitnat al-Masih al-Dajjal. So the very first thing he asks for is the grave, because that's the most important thing. Nobody escapes. And he goes at the end, protect me from the fitna of Dajjal as well. And when the Sahaba heard the Prophet say that the grave is equal to the fitna of Dajjal or thereabouts, they gasped. They were in shock. They're thinking, what's happening in the grave? So note, this is preparation. And this frightening reality is, it's the first stage. If that was the end stage, you're thinking, that's bad enough. This is just the first stage. Then you move on from there to, you know, other realms. SubhanAllah. And just to add this to finish. It is here that one's righteous deeds comes to one's defense. And when you see this, you will speak to your own deeds. And what will we say? Our beloved Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you will say, in kunta la ahwana thalathati alayhi. Indeed, due to my ignorance, I used to consider you the least important of my three friends. Indeed, I, due to my ignorance in the world, used to consider you the least important of my three friends. This is in Tabarani, Bazar, and Shaykh Al-Bani Rahmatullah Alayhi states Sahih in As-Sahiha, number 2481. So let's look at this. So you're speaking to your deeds in the grave. So that's comforting. Your deeds are there. That's interesting. And when you look at your deeds, look how interesting. What do you say? In kunta la ahwana thalathati alay. I used to consider you the least important of my three friends. So who are the three friends? Your wealth, your family, and your deeds. And what do you say to your deeds? I considered you the least important, meaning wealth and family was more important to me. But now in the grave, you've realized, but it's too late because you can't add any more of your deeds. Consider how much importance we give to wealth in this worldly life and the utmost concern we have towards it, where we often see a person having two or even three jobs. That's a proof that it's important to you. Reflect deeply on the holy verse, Surah Hud alayhi salatu wasalam, Surah 11 verse 6. وَمَا مِن دَابَّةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَّا عَلَى اللَّهِ رِزْقُهَا. And there is none clinging to the earth, but the sustenance of it is on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's bounty. So what does Allah the Almighty and Glorious say? Surah 11 verse 6. There is nothing clinging to the earth, i.e. humans, animals, but the rizq, the sustenance, is on the bounty of Allah. Now why have I mentioned that verse here? Reflect. The Almighty and Glorious has promised what? What has He promised?
Rizq.
To everyone. Do we believe that? Yes. But He has not promised forgiveness for everyone. So why is that important to highlight? Therefore, how unwise, how foolish is the Muslim who strives day and night for that which is already promised, but does not make any effort for that which is not promised, i.e. forgiveness. Thus we make such effort for our rizq as if we have not been promised it. Plus live carelessly as if we are promised forgiveness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us. Look at this strange state of man. Insan is, you know, ajeeb to say the least. You see him working and you thinking, what's he doing? Allah ta'ala has promised in the Quran rizq for all his creation. So if Allah ta'ala has promised something, I can say 110% you're going to get your rizq. Allah ta'ala has promised it. But he's not promised forgiveness. So the person goes, what's your point? So why are you working day and night for something which Allah ta'ala has promised? And why are you living as if you are promised forgiveness, living carelessly? Suddenly, if he's got any iota of sense, he will think, hang on a minute, he's right. Then, that's wealth. So we discussed wealth, one of the three in the grave. So you realize in the grave, you weren't that important. Let's turn to the family. Then there are others who, with regards to their family, are constantly seen sacrificing for them, ultimately wanting what's best for them. And you see it. You know, they go flat out, nothing wrong with that. Then, alas, finally come our scanty and polluted deeds. As one scholar so rightly said, many of us make more preparations for our pension, which we may or may not even reach, than our graves, which is a certainty. Look how tragic that is. Many of us make more preparations for our pension, which we may or may not even reach, than our graves, which is a certainty. For instance, from a myriad of deeds, how many of us drag our feet even to perform the obligatory ones, let alone the optional? Think about that. If you see a person dragging his feet to the farad, what does that tell you? Does he consider it more important than wealth and his family? Don't look like it. If you see him working 2 or 3 jobs, that's the most important thing. Then you see him for his family. So just from his actions, the most important thing in his life is money. Then it comes his family. And then you think, well, yeah, deeds. And then you say, there's the problem, brother. In the grave, you're going to have a rude awakening. You're going to say to your deeds, I thought you were the least important. The Prophet told you. So are you going to be that fruitcake who's going to say that? Or are you going to say, no, I didn't consider you to be the most insignificant. This is the most important thing. And that's why they say that on the earth you should be obsessed with your deeds. Allah Ta'ala has placed you here to do ahsanu amala, the most beautiful deeds. Alladhi khalaqal mawta wal hayata liyabluwakum ayyukum ahsanu amala. He created death and life to put you to the test and find out which of you does the most beautiful deeds. This is the purpose of your creation. Wama khalaqtu al-jinna wal insa illa liya'budun. We created the jinn and mankind only that they might know. I worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how do you worship? Deeds. Subhanallah. So all I mentioned today was again the endless subject of death. And note, you could go on and on with regards to this subject. But the important thing is to prepare. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the most intelligent person is he who remembers and prepares the hardest for death. Ibn Majah, Hasan Hadith. Who remembers and prepares the hardest, he is the most intelligent. You remember like we're doing now, but that's only half of the equation. Then you prepare. Then you become the most intelligent person. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان الله بحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك واعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل الانسان الذي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات ورواصوا بالحق ورواصوا بالصبر صدق الله